Welcome to Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are, revealing who you are.
Our hearts are like storehouses. They are only as strong or rich as what we have placed in them. God has given us wonderful treasures to store there so that we may have hope, expectation, and the ability to embrace any event in life.
We will come before you, Lord, in wonder, wonder. We will fall on our knees and surrender. We surrender to you.
And now here is part one of Cheryl's message titled, The Treasury of the Heart.
So have you ever had one of those nights? You know what I'm talking about? When the what ifs come barging through your door? You know, you're asleep and they start waking you up. Hey, you, wake up. And they paint all sorts of pictures of dark, dangerous, and damning scenarios about your welfare, your future, your kids, your friends, your nation. They scream, they yell, they make a fuss, they refuse to let you go back to sleep. You try praying them away. They're kind of like ringing around the collar. You say, God, make them go away. You even want angels to come down and usher them out the door, right? Lord, please, just send Gabriel. He'll scare them. He'll get them out the door. But they continue to grow more insistent. They rummage through your drawers. They talk about all you're going to lose. And they begin to divvy up all your prized possessions among them. It's at times like these that you must draw from the treasury of your heart the things that you have stored in there to combat, resist, and dismiss these intruders. I have found that the only way to escape these intruders is to go so deep into the treasury of my heart, replaying God's word, rehearsing God's past faithfulness to me, retelling the testimonies of others, and repeating the promises of God that they have to, and not coming out till they're gone. You see, our hearts are like storage units. The Bible uses the terms mind and heart to speak of the same thing, our treasure house. It's about the things that we are storing within our memory banks. Years ago, I had a friend, and she was one of the first computer programmers, and she used to go and train companies on how to use computers. Yes, I have been alive for a long time. In fact, when I was a child, computers used to fill buildings and rooms. You know, and never mind. Why go there? But she said when she used to go to these companies to train these people on how to use a computer, there was always visible disappointment when people realized that computers were really just small storage centers to store information, store communication, and store data. A computer is only as effective as the information that has been put in it, the applications programmed in it, the knowledge and research by others that is put into it, your own pictures and documents that you've stored in that. In the same way, our hearts are only as strong or rich as what we have placed in them. In Matthew 12:35, Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasury of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasury of his heart brings forth evil things." Matthew 13:52, "Every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things old and new. So in other words, when we're receiving the word of God, we are storing up old treasures and new treasures. Then again, in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Jesus tells us not to store up material treasures that are subject to moths and corrosion, decay, and thieves, but rather to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where, and you know this, your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think I told you about years ago, I was in Curve's exercise class, and I was over to the side just doing my stretches. I had finished my circuits, and this one girl was saying, "Who said where your heart is, your treasure is also?" And I had stayed really low key in this class. And one person goes, "I believe it was Buddha." I'm sitting there just like, I can't believe this, but I want to be quiet. Someone else said, "Shakespeare." And finally, I can't remember what the other suggestions were, but there I am. I'm stretching. They haven't really heard me talk because actually I'm shy when I'm not at church. And all of a sudden, now you remember I'm stretching so my hands are up and I go, "Jesus, Jesus." And they looked at me like, "What is she doing right now with her stretches?" Like a worship moment, you know? And I said, no, Jesus said it. And they're like, "Are you sure?" And I said, "Yes, I'm sure." I said, it's Matthew 6, 21 or 22. Because I didn't have my Bible with me. But I said, "That's where he said it. He's the one who said it. He said for us to lay up treasures in heaven because where our treasures are, what our treasures are, will determine the status of our heart. And not only that, but the words that come out. And it's what we have to give to others. Some treasuries in people's hearts are really scary. They look like the Pirates of the Caribbean ride at Disneyland, you know, where you see that big pile of treasure, but you also see all those like half-drunk bottles of wine, right? And you see skeletons, and you see ragged clothes, and you see cobwebs. And there might be some treasury, but it's got all these cobwebs. And some people's hearts are like that. They have skeletons rather than treasure. They have unforgiveness. They're storing up disappointments. Oh, they can tell you every time they were ever disappointed. They can tell you every bitter drink that they have ever sipped. They can tell you about all the people that have injured them and gotten away with it. They can rehearse these things again and again. And even if there is gold in that heart, it is so covered with cobwebs and surrounded by skeletons that it's actually repulsive rather than beautiful. God has given all of us, each of us, wondrous treasures to store in our hearts, to enrich our lives, to help us to embrace every event of life, to give us expectation in this life. These treasures include God's word, which is the scripture, his work in the lives of individuals. This is what we find in scripture, who trusted him, his principles, his promises. God has also given his past faithfulness to us. If you would recount, you would find that God has been so faithful to you. The other night, I just sat down and I wrote a list of all, if not all, it was no way extensive, but I just kind of the major moments that I know God was providentially working in my life. I wrote down the little Bible study that I just happened to go to in Huntington Harbor where I met Brian Broderson. You know, just all those events that just seemed like, when the call to Vista, the call to England, all these providential times where you say that was so God, it couldn't have been anything else. In Psalm 37:3, it's talking in Psalm 37 about the evil man when he seems like he's so large, like this tree just spreading his branches, like he'll never be moved. He's so substantial. He said, in those times, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Don't leave, don't run. Stay where you are, but feed. Let your food be the faithfulness of God. Think about all those times that God has been so faithful to come through with his promises, to come through with the principles in his word, to come through. I found these old journals that date back to the early 80s. And as I was reading them, it was all these stories about God's faithfulness that I forgot, that I wrote down as a young mother. I got so excited. I photographed the pages and I sent one to Kristen and one to my son, Char. Like, look how God was working in your lives, even before you were born. And even when you were so little, look at these promises God gave me then that are now fulfilled. When I was looking at a little baby girl, when I was chasing around my hyperactive son. Oh, the glory of the Lord. I was reading about a tough time for Brian and I when he was, before we had a diagnosis of chronic fatigue, and the doctor was telling me that Brian needed a psychologist. When I had two young children and we had a big move to Vista and took over a church where half the people left immediately because Brian wasn't taking testimonies on Sunday morning. And the head usher was using the offering to buy donuts. How God blessed even in those times, and how God came through again and again. You know, we read in the scriptures that the children of Israel were always in trouble because they forgot. They forgot all the things God had done for them. I also bring back to my mind in times like this the testimony of others. That's part of the treasury we can have in our hearts. I love biographies, Christian biographies. I love missionary biographies. Tom Doyle, Joanne's husband, wrote the book, Killing Christians. It's so uplifting. It sounds so depressing, but it is such an uplifting book. George Mueller's bio by Roger Steer. I cried when it was over. And I just, people I want to see in heaven. I want to see George Mueller and see if he still has his pockets filled with candy. The Life of D.L. Moody by William R. Moody. And Fit for the Master's Use by F.B. Meyer. These are some of the books that have so blessed me, come back to my memory, are stored in my heart, are part of the treasury. God's personal promises become part of that treasury. 2 Peter 1:4 tells us that we have exceedingly great and precious promises. And you know why they're so precious? Not because they're powerful alone, but because they're personal. Because God's word has this way of coming right to your heart and say, this one's for you. This one's for you. And you can claim it. Sometimes we get these personal promises from our personal devotions. Sometimes they come in a song. Sometimes by another believer. Sometimes in a sermon. But we know that it's a personal promise from the Lord, and we are meant to take that promise and put it into the treasury of our heart, something that we are going to keep and guard. Mary was a woman who knew how to amass a spiritual treasury in her heart. In Luke 2:19 and then in 51, we're told that Mary kept all these things in her heart. Now in verse 19, the word kept is the Greek word scenario. Scenario. And it means to preserve, to keep in mind, lest it be forgotten. The NIV and the ESV translate this as Mary treasured these things in her heart. She treasured these things in her heart. Or she gave value, great value to these things. In Luke 2:51, another word is used for the word Mary kept these things in her heart. And that's the word dietario. And it's translated again in NIV and ESV as treasured, because the idea is that, again, they have great value. These are the things that she wanted to keep, hold on to, guard, never forget. And it means to continually be on guard, to be alert, to hold on to these things, to carefully hold. But we're told not only did she hold these things, not only did she keep these things, but Mary pondered them in her heart. She thought about them over and over and over again. You know, meditation means to chew the cud. They actually take this agricultural term. And whenever you read, you know, you shall meditate day and night, it would be, you shall chew the cud day and night. If we were translating word for word, that's what we would get. You shall chew the cud day and night. Because what does a cow do?
Well, what does a cow do? Well, let me tell you, I'm wearing my cowboy boots. Let me tell you what a cow does.
A cow eats the grass, which is not good for human consumption, because a cow has four chambers stomach. So it can take that grass in, add it to the digestive juices. But even then, it's not digested enough. So a cow brings it back up to get the full flavor, the full nutrition, and to fully digest. So what are we to do with the Word of God? We're to take it in, but then we're to bring it back to our mind and our awareness, that we might get the full flavor, the full nutrition, and fully digest it. Fully digest it. So it can go to every part of our body to strengthen us. What was Mary's treasury like? What was found in her heart? When Luke went to Mary to interview her, this treasury spilled out. Mary took Luke to the very treasury of her heart, and she opened it before him, and she pulled out gems and gold and diamonds. The treasury in Mary's heart enabled her to endure the events of her life. As we look at Luke 2, 1 through 7, we see that Mary and Joseph had to travel 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. We see it so romantically, but it was anything but romantic. She's in the third trimester of pregnancy, and there is nothing romantic about being 9 months along in your pregnancy. And let me just say this for the record, there is no record of Mary riding a donkey. They were a poor couple. When they go to the temple, as we'll see in a few more verses, they offered the poorest sacrifice. There probably was no donkey, because donkey was for the wealthier people. It was to be publicly registered as a descendant of David, a very dangerous thing in those days, given the climate of political ambition, Herod's murderous demeanor toward any perceived threat to his throne. And they had to go and be publicly registered. And not only that, why are they going to Bethlehem? Besides the spiritual reason, God getting them there, it's to pay taxes. Who wants to travel 90 miles in the last trimester of pregnancy to be assessed for how much you owe? And this wasn't something like you knew by tax table how much you were going to have to pay. It wasn't that there were concrete rules that you could abide by and you would know. These taxes were an onerous financial burden, and those who collected them were known for being unscrupulous and arbitrary, and there was no telling how much they would charge. Bethlehem is overcrowded. There's no rooms available at the inn. They must camp in a stable, which was usually located in the courtyard of an inn or a house, surrounded by rooms that have curtains so people could keep watch to make sure that their cow or their sheep or their donkey or whatever livestock, because that was their greatest possession, was not stolen in the middle of the night. So that way they could keep an eye on things that were going on. And it's there that Mary labors and gives birth to the Son of God. And she wraps him in swaddling cloths and places him in a feeding trough. Because of God's promises to Mary, she could embrace even the hardship, because she knew that God was birthing his own son through her, the Son of the Highest, a Savior. No doubt it was worth it because she couldn't wait to see his face. The anticipation of what does my Messiah look like? Oh, aren't you so excited someday because we have the promise that we will see him face to face and we will go through a labor, which is called death. But on the other side, we will see his face. Fanny Crosby, who wrote many of the hymns that you would recognize that we sing, was blinded at birth by a doctor's mistake. And people had said to her, "Aren't you upset? Aren't you bitter about this?" And she would say, "Oh, no, because the first face I will ever see is that of Jesus, my Savior, my Messiah, my King." Can you imagine? Mary was saying, it's going to be worth the pain. It's worth the traveling to Bethlehem because I'm about to see the face of my Messiah. She would not only see God's glory, his own son, but Mary would be able to embrace him and to hold him in her arms. But not only was Mary enabled by the promises of God, you know, this treasury of promises put into her heart, but she was enriched by the testimony of shepherds. More riches came to her as these shepherds appeared in the middle of the night, verses 8 through 20. And oh, what a testimony they had to share with Mary. They had come to see Jesus, the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a feeding trough, because an angel had told them that's how they would recognize the Messiah, the Savior. And they told both Mary and Joseph how they were in the fields with their flocks in the very, very dark of night when suddenly an angel appeared before them and a glorious light shone round about them, lighting up the field. I wonder if Mary wanted to ask them, was he big? Was his name Gabriel? Did he have this air of authority? Maybe they did talk about that. I wonder if Joseph recognized this angel as the one that had come to him in a dream and told him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. But the angel's message was similar to what Mary and Joseph had both heard. He started out with the same phrase, "Do not be afraid." That familiar phrase that every angel must utter to men before they give the promise. And this angel in verses 11 through 12 of Luke chapter 2 had said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Then the shepherds, no doubt, told Mary how the sky was filled with an angelic host that chorused, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." The shepherds then went with haste and found it just as the angels had told them. And when they had beheld Jesus, they left praising and glorifying God for what they had seen and heard. And they told everyone. So it wasn't just Mary that was enriched, but everyone they talked to about Jesus. They got people wondering at the things told them by the shepherds. Now, Mary was enriched by their testimony. And through their testimony, she learned more about Jesus. And again, she pondered these things in her heart. And that word is symbolo, or it means to compile together. Again, to put more and more into the treasury of her heart, to think about it, and to add it to the storehouse of your heart.
Mary was a woman who knew how to amass a spiritual treasury in her heart. God's faithfulness and personal promises to her were precious things that she kept, guarded, and never forgot. The treasury in Mary's heart enabled her to endure and withstand all the hardships of her life. May we find encouragement from Mary as God forms a treasury in our hearts. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, we'll see Mary and Joseph travel to Bethlehem for the birth of the Messiah as we continue our Jesus Magnified study in the Gospel of Luke with Cheryl Broderson. We do hope you make plans to join us. And again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.